Let's dive in this morning. As you know, we've been doing our Permission Granted series the last couple months. Honestly, it's been since August. We started Yieldedness at the very beginning of August, and all of it has played in together for this one purpose of helping you figure out who God's called you to be and launching you into it. And so today what I want to do is just a little recap of all the different things we've been discussing from August until now. And hopefully kind of pull it all together and put just a little more fuel on your fire and hopefully launch you out a little bit more to become everything that God's intended for you to become. Amen? So let me pray for us. Father, I'm asking that you would come, that you would communicate everything that's on your heart this morning. Would you lead me and guide me clearly? Help me to hear your voice as I'm sharing. Help me pay attention to what you want to do. And Lord, I'm asking that you would, even as I speak, I'm asking that people would hear your voice and begin to recognize destiny and callings and purpose in life. They would have the faith and the boldness to jump and run after their dreams. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we started with yieldedness. And we started with a look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. And back, I don't know if you remember, raise your hand if you remember this, but we talked about how Jesus had just come to a new town, and he was in this new area, and he was walking around looking for disciples, and he yells out for the guys. And the quality that he loves from the ones who said yes to him was this abandonment. And they dropped everything immediately. They dropped everything, and they followed him. They left everything, and they surrendered to him. And we talked about, of all the people that Jesus had grown up with, all the people Jesus had ever seen in his life, all the people he had worked around or been around, the quality he cared about most over all of those people in all the cities was this ability to recognize the value and the authority that Jesus had, and then to abandon all of their own hopes and dreams because they recognized, whoa, something greater is here. I will yield my life to that and follow that, believing that he has a greater purpose for me than anything I could dream up, okay? So he called those guys in. We talked about the definition of yield is to produce or to give way or to give up. So it's just this surrender, right? And we talked about almost every great leader in history was somebody who was yielded to a greater purpose. We talked about the reigning horses and how the world has a huge value for something that is yielded. And those horses where they just move the flick of their wrist and it's like, you know, it's like a robot horse, you know? They're worth up to $10 million sometimes because the world recognizes the value of being yielded, okay? We read in Hebrews 11:6 how it says you can't please God without faith. It's impossible to please the Lord without faith, without putting your hope and your trust in him. But then as we go on to look at Hebrews 11, when it explains what faith is, we see examples of people who have completely yielded their lives to the Lord. Their faith proven was, it looks like somebody who had given up everything and said, look, I could have had it all, but I give it all up. I yield it completely to you because you have a better plan of something that you want to accomplish on the earth through me. And so I say yes, and I will surrender any of my hopes and dreams in hope that your will and your desires could be accomplished on the earth through my life. And then we recognized in Hebrews 11, a lot of those people who we regard as heroes of the faith, who pleased God the most, they were people who never actually saw those promises in their life. It came when they got to heaven, but it pleased God. And it's not about us pleasing ourselves. Our lives are about pleasing the Lord through yieldedness. Amen. Then we took a look at Psalms 37:4. In this psalm, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Okay? Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. But then we recognized that the Hebrew word there for delight is the same as pliable. So when it says delight yourself in the Lord, the Hebrew word is saying be pliable to the Lord is what it's intending. Be pliable to the Lord, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. Okay? It reads completely different in the Hebrew. But it's fascinating. When we learn to surrender ourselves, to be soft and pliable and moldable, and to follow the Lord's will. Only then, after we surrender, will He give us the desires of our own hearts. It's like first you have to completely give it all up, and then He will answer. But if you try to do it the other way around, it never works, okay? And it will end in disappointment for you. Then we looked at the Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8. And this guy, he was the only guy in the whole Bible that caused Jesus to, do you remember what he did? Caused Jesus to marvel. The only person, as far as we know, in the history of the earth to cause Jesus, the Creator, to marvel was this pagan Roman centurion. And the reason it caused Jesus to marvel was because this guy understood all authority and power only comes when you yield yourself to a greater, more powerful authority. The Roman centurion understood, if I completely abandon all of my hopes and dreams in order to serve Caesar, then I gain tremendous power. And so he asked Jesus to come and do him a favor. And he says, no, you don't even need to come to my house. I understand authority. I get it. I understand that you have all this power only because you are yielded to your Father. And because you're yielded to your Father here on the earth, you have tremendous power which can bring healing in life. And Jesus just, whoa, he marveled at this guy's understanding. Because Jesus very highly values yieldedness. He preached about it over and over and over and over, saying, look, you can't gain your life unless you lose your life completely. He preached about it and he said, if you are tired and you want rest, then come to me. Everybody who's tired and needs rest, come to me. But before I give you rest, you must take on my yoke and do my work, which is easy and light. And then I will give you rest. Then a lot of times in our worlds, we think, oh, yeah, Jesus, he's cool. Go over to Jesus, and he'll give you rest, and you just get to chill and do nothing and just hang out and live the life of your dreams. Jesus is like, no. That's not what I said. I said, if you're tired and you want rest, come to me. Let me hold you. Let me put my yoke upon your shoulders, and you do my desires, and then you will find rest. Amen? And he talks over and over and over about, look, if you want to find your life, you got to give it up. You got to surrender all of your life, all your hopes, all your dreams, all your desires. The only way to find any of those things is to completely surrender, to give them all up, give them to me, and in return, you will be rewarded. And Jesus communicates that oftentimes that reward is 100-fold or greater. Anything that you choose to give up to him, he loves to reward even greater, 100 times greater than what we give up. So then we talked about the kingdom of God. Well, we talked about the word of God. We talked about first you have to have a yieldedness. You have to surrender your life. Next, you have to have a solid foundation. We talked about when an architect wants to make the Devon Tower, for instance, he spends a lot of time designing the foundation. Okay? If the foundation isn't right on a beautiful piece of work, then depending on how the foundation comes together, that determines everything else that goes on above it. So if they shortcut on the foundation of the Devon Tower is no longer allowed to be 50 stories. Now it can only be 25 stories or less. If you short the foundation, it is impossible to become everything that the grand architect dreams of. And we talked about the foundation for us spiritually is in large part having a solid understanding and honor and respect for the word of God. We talked about how he exalts his own name, his own word above everything else. And we said if you don't have a foundation for the word, then no matter how grand the dream is that God has for your life, if you choose to short the foundation, then it has to be changed and it will have to be less than what he dreams of. Because we decided not to lay the foundation like he needed. Yeah? So the word's unbelievably important. Then we also talked about the importance of having a real relationship. Not just with God. Not just with Jesus. but also with Holy Spirit. And recognizing that each of them are three separate people, right? Each one is their own person with their own personality, their own works, their own things that they do, and they operate in this beautiful team together. But if we only know one aspect in relationship, then we're missing out and we don't have that solid foundation either. All right. Then next up, we talked about the kingdom and people who live in the kingdom of God, who are sons and daughters of God, but sometimes choose to live in the kingdom of God, maybe as a pauper. Remember that? We talked about the pauper, we talked about the citizen, we talked about the knight, and we talked about the son. And this idea that in God's kingdom, he is always inviting us in. His response is always, come, there's more, there's more, there's more, there's more. I have more to give you. Come closer, there's more relationship, there's more abundance, there's more goodness. Come, there's more. His invitation is always more. But for whatever reason, in our Christian circles, a lot of times people choose to be in the kingdom of God, but they choose to live out by the fence, far, far away in some tiny little shack. And all the while, the father is in the castle saying, come on up, come on, just come on, let's go party, let's have fun, let's eat together, let's do stuff together. But we choose to distance ourselves from him for whatever reasons, lots of lies from the enemy, but we end up being paupers or citizens or sometimes knights where we are in the house sometimes and we're doing great things for God. But at the end of the day, we go back home to our own stuff. It's not a family business. Where the son, the prince, lives in the house, lives in the kingdom, and it's a family business. And the son is constantly thinking, how can I please dad? How can I advance our kingdom together? And they do things together, and at the end of the day, he doesn't go home. He just stays in the house, okay? So we talked about that. We discussed the Dead Sea and how important it is to have all these things lined up, because if we start talking to you about how amazing God thinks you are without a foundation of, but first you got to yield everything. If we start talking about, oh my gosh, you're so amazing, you're amazing, wow, you might have a chance of getting all puffed up and think, whoa, the Lord thinks this about me. I am amazing. The Dead Sea is the lowest place in the whole world. Okay? It's the most dead piece of water in the whole wide world. And the reason is everything runs into it, but nothing flows out of it. And when we live lives all focused in on ourselves, realizing how amazing we are, but we're unwilling to pour it out to others, then it produces spiritual death inside of us. And we see that with lots of movie stars and celebrities and music people, where life's all about them and they puff themselves up and they build themselves up and then bam, it's just a collapse, you know? We don't want you to be like that. We want you to fully recognize how amazing God thinks you are and be blown away by how amazing God says that you are, but also have a value for yielding all of your hopes and dreams to him, surrendering to him completely and pouring out, accomplishing what he wants to do on the earth. Because it's only in your partnership with him, as you pour out to him, that you become who he intends for you to be, okay? So then we launched the Permission Granted series. We did the Bravely Boldly shirts, which is why I'm wearing mine today. Just to say, let's journey in bravely and boldly ahead to become everything that we're supposed to be. That first week, that was the week I got back from Brazil, and I just touched briefly on maximum diversity. And this concept that it seems, if you really sit down and start looking at the Lord's creation, it really seems like the Lord is incapable of replication. You know, if you look at all of creation, it seems to say, Father God, it's impossible for him just to do something again like he did the last time. This is not possible for him. We talked about space. They say that space is 94 million light years across, all right? Counting to 1 million at 1 per second, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, if we counted to 1 million, we would nonstop counting, we'd be here for another 11 years just to count to a million, all right? Space is 94 million light years across. So 94 million, if we counted to 94 million, it would take us 1,034 years just to count that far, right? The light year is a distance light travels in 1 year, which is roughly 6 trillion miles. And the universe is 94 million light years. You can't even begin. They say that there's 1 billion galaxies, all right? One galaxy roughly contains about 100 billion stars. And every single one of those is completely unique. And not only that, every single speck of dust inside every one of those stars is 100% completely unique. And there is not one like it anywhere else in the galaxy. The Lord, He's incapable of just doing again what He already did, because He loves creativity. He loves unique things. He has tremendous value for unique things. If you look at life on Earth, they say that there's 30 million distinct species, 900,000 species of insects, 250,000 species of plants, 41,000 types of vertebrae, all completely unique. And if you go down even farther and look at the atoms, even the smallest specks, invisible to human eyes, are wide enough to contain 10 billion atoms. And guess what? Every atom is completely unique. And not only that, every single electron and neutron that creates those atoms is completely unique. And every single orbit that they have going around is completely unique. Different speeds, different timing, different spaces, all unique. So if the Lord was that intentional about just stuff that we can't even see and we will never be able to comprehend, don't you think that He was pretty intentional when He thought of you, to create you, to make you unique, unlike anybody else in the whole world? So at your birth, I'm going to read it again because it's just still awkward. On a cellular level, you are comprised of approximately 100 trillion cells containing specific genetic information known as DNA. At conception, this genetic material, which is encoded in the structure of every cell, determines your physical features, your intellect, your emotional temperament, and the many other genetic traits that make you an exceptional human being. In fact, scientists tell us that your cellular makeup is so rare that the chances of you sharing an identical DNA fingerprint with somebody else are virtually impossible. Astonishingly, the odds are 1 in several 100 trillion that you could have the same fingerprint. To put it in perspective, the scientific community tells us that women are born with about 3 million unfertilized eggs contained in their ovaries, each one having different genetic profile than the others. Of this number, approximately 400 will actually be recruited and released during her reproductive lifespan. Every month, about 20 eggs will begin a process from which contains one dominant egg that will emerge. The expectant egg, which contains specific chromosomes that carry genetic information, will sit for several days awaiting fertilization. If it's not fertilized, it will die, and a totally different egg with a different genetic structure will take its place in the following month. The same odds apply to the role of a male sperm as it plays in delivering its DNA to the egg. When the sperm is released into the female, for example, nearly 500 million of these microscopic cells begin swimming competition toward the waiting environment and complete the risky journey to where the egg awaits fertilization. Although all 200 will attempt to penetrate the egg, only one will succeed and block the entry for the others. The other 499,999 microscopic sperm vanished forever, nameless and forgotten, having never had a chance to become what they could have been. For many reasons beyond our comprehension, we are here at this moment in time, and they are not. Amen? No matter how insignificant we feel, we are here on earth for a precise reason. Fortunately, our purpose has nothing to do with fate and everything to do with a prearranged destiny that's present throughout our entire existence. The award-winning fashion designer Cecil Beaton clearly addressed this issue. He said, "Be daring, be different, be impractical, be anything that will assert integrity of purpose and imaginative vision against the play at safers, the creatures of the commonplace, and the slaves of the ordinary." Amen? To put it another way, let the world know who you are, not who they want you to be. And honestly, your failure to become what you're intended to be is costly beyond imagination. According to Romans 8, the whole of creation awaits the discovery of your unique role as a human being and is held captive by your decision to express or not to express your individuality. Also, being who you are made to be is vital to the way God reveals his diverse and complex personality to an onlooking world. You become who you are only when you discover who you are in the company of God. Your potential gifting and ultimate destiny are all tied to your fellowship with the Creator. Ultimately, who and what you are emerges as you interact relationally with the God who is eager to shape the reality of your present and future. Furthermore, that particular reflection of God through your own existence, through your unique existence, can never be recaptured by anybody else at any point in time or history. Others will try, and they may be able to do something like what you do, but they will never do it better than you can do it, or exactly the way that you can. They are limited by the absence of your unique gifting, your distinct personality, and the original breath of life that makes you truly extraordinary. These limitations make it impossible for anybody else to contribute to this world what you alone have to give. Helen Keller once said, "Life is either a daring adventure or nothing." So cast off the restraints that limit your capacity to live big. Take a risk, be daring, and for crying out loud, don't miss your chance at success by clinging to familiar ground. No matter what difficulty you face, the most critical aspect of a breakthrough is to never stop pushing forward. Often your greatest breakthrough is only one push beyond your greatest resistance. One of the great examples of breakthrough is seen in the dynamics of flight. According to the fundamental laws of aviation, an aircraft must defy the natural laws of gravity in order to fly. The shuddering and the shaking that occurs during takeoff is the plane breaking the laws of nature that try to hold it earthbound. The same is true of a jet traveling from subsonic to supersonic speed. This transition in flight, known as breaking the sound barrier, is met with great resistance. At the point when the aircraft approaches the speed of sound, there is a resistance buildup around the plane known as shockwaves. These shockwaves create a wake and a drag that alters the aerodynamic forces of the jet, causing considerable vibrations of the wings. Often the controls of the plane will become buried in the wake and are rendered ineffective. At this critical juncture, the pilot must make a decision to back off or to push through the barrier. If the plane's speed is reduced significantly, the turbulence from the shockwave begins to smooth out and the flight goes back to normal. But if the pilot accelerates the plane beyond the speed of sound, however, the shockwaves moves to the rear of the aircraft and the adverse effect on the wings is no longer a problem. At this point, the effects are astonishing. The outcome is a sonic boom that announces the jet has punched through the sound barrier in defiance of natural laws, and the aircraft is now able to fly at supersonic speed with little resistance. As with the dynamics of flight, there are opposing forces at work that want to keep you earthbound. All the same, you must make a decision to fly, to go full throttle until you feel the lift of God's Spirit under your wings. And if you don't, you will lose your nerve and eventually your momentum. If you hesitate and look back to the past, like Lot's wife in Genesis 19, you could severely jeopardize your moment of transition. All of those quotes, by the way, were from a book called Original Breath by Larry Randolph. I highly recommend the book. He just says it so much better than I can say it. So, you're unique. You are special. God intends something amazing for you. But sometimes it's hard to become that if you're not willing to take a risk and to push through. And when you push through, sometimes it gets really hard. And you start thinking, man, this is not worth it. This is painful. Everything seems to be going wrong. I don't want to do this any longer. I can't even see straight. And if you will continue to push through, oftentimes your breakthrough is just around the corner. Okay? And it smooths out. And it's easy, and you're flying in a whole new plane. Okay? So, after you understand God's value for you, and you get the guts up to run after his dreams for you, then we begin the process of trying to help you identify the specific traits that God instilled inside of you. So we had Rachel's brother, who's a certified Gallup Strength Finders coach, come and train us on our personality strengths with Strengths Finders. your talents. We helped you look at those and how do they cause you to live your normal daily lives. Then we looked at the APES test from Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. We talked about what happened throughout history with the ape, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and how it oftentimes gets kicked out of the church and we're left with the shepherd and the teacher, but how the church, for it to become everything it's supposed to be, has to have all five. And the great thing is that Jesus himself has given each and every single one of you these giftings inside of you. And oftentimes we function out of one or two of those things. So we helped you identify what are those gifts for you and what does it look like. Then we talked about the Holy Spirit giftings. And Sharon broke down all the different giftings. And she said, these are like tools in your toolbox. Let's take a look and see what types of tools the Lord has put inside of your toolbox. Because oftentimes the type of toolbox that you have will communicate your calling and your destiny. So a doctor has a different kind of tool bag than a welder, right? And so let's try to step back and take a look at, okay, I'm really good at these things. What in the world could that mean, right? So as we come to the end of this whole series, my hope is that you are stirred to dream with God more than you ever have before. I hope that you recognize, man, the Lord was very intentional with me specifically, even before I was born, about this dream that was in his mind. And I hope that you'll step back and say, God, what areas am I coming in line with you and what areas am I not coming in line with you? What did you put me on the earth for? Why am I here? And I also recognize that I don't expect any of you by today to be like, okay, this is it. I know what I'm here for. Bam, right? It's a journey, right? Your life, it's all a journey. And that's what the Lord loves. He loves going on walks with you, journeying with you, helping you decide who you are. But what I hope that we're doing is that we're dreaming. When I was in high school, the guy that discipled me, now I don't necessarily think this is theologically accurate, but I love the illustration. He used to always share this picture with me. He said, you know, when you get to the end of your life, and you did everything you thought to do for the Lord, and you end up in heaven. And he said, let's just imagine that Jesus comes. And he's like, I'm so glad to see you. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. He hugs you. He embraces you. And he just asks you the question, you know, how do you feel like your life went? Was there anything you would have changed? Anything you could have done different? Whatever. And you begin to talk about it. And then Jesus says, well, hey, can I just share with you some of the dreams that we never got to? Some of the things I was hoping for that we never quite got to. And, you know, in like a movie, he begins to show you these different things that he had intended for you, but for whatever reason, maybe we didn't quite get to. I don't know that he'll do that, but for me in high school, for a long time, it was like, oh my gosh, okay, Lord, I surrender all of my dreams. Like any of my hopes and dreams of what I think would make a life cool, I quit. All I want to know is what do you dream about for me personally? Because when I see you face to face, I want you to say, you nailed it. You nailed it, man. You heard what my dreams were for you. You nailed it. And we had so much fun, you know? And so my hope at the end of this series is that you'll have that same attitude. I'm like, okay, God, if there's any area in my life that's off, anything that's not running straight for what you dream of, then get it out. Show me what you dream of. Make me into everything that you desire for me. Put every tool inside that I need to accomplish what you've called me to do. So let's take just a second. I want you to close your eyes. We're going to look at some scripture here in just a second. But I want you to close your eyes. Just take a second and ask, what would it take for me to feel equipped and released to run after all that God created me to be? What else is missing? What else is lacking? What blocks do you feel? What would it take for me to feel like I had everything I needed to run and become who I'm supposed to be?
Seriously, I want you to try to identify, you know, maybe one or two things that you feel like would help you become who you're supposed to be even more. And my challenge for you is that you would take that as we're ending this series and just take it to heart and be serious about it and say, okay, God, I'm serious. I want to become everything that you've ever dreamt of me becoming. What you had in mind from before I was born, what heaven, when heaven looks down at me, who they say that I am, that's what I want. That's the only standard. So what's in the way? What prevents me from getting there? And I want to leave everything else behind. Let's open up to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we're going to look at the parable of the four soils. So you can pull up in your phone or your Bible. I guess if you don't have a Bible app, you just look at your phone, pretend like you're following along. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. Says this. This is out of the Kingdom Translation. Verse 4. It says, a large crowd came together, and people came to him from town after town. He spoke to them in parables. A sower went out to sow his seed. As he was sowing, some fell by the road and was trodden on, and the birds of the air ate it. Verse 6. Other seed fell on stony ground, and when it came up, it withered, because it didn't have any moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and when the thorns grew up, they choked it. Another seed again fell into good soil and came up and gave a hundredfold yield. As he said this, he called out, if you've got ears to hear, then hear. Verse 9, his disciples asked him what this parable was about. You're being let in on the secrets of God's kingdom, he said. But to the rest it happens in parables, so that they may see but not perceive and hear but not understand. This is the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those by the roadside are people who hear, but then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they won't believe it and be saved. Those on the stony ground are those who hear the word and receive it with delight, but they don't have any root, and so they believe only for a time. And then when a time of testing comes, they draw back. Verse 14, the seed that falls in among the thorns represents people who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. They don't bear proper ripening fruit. But those in the good soil are the ones who hear the word and hold on to it with an upright and good heart and who patiently produce fruit. I want to read that again. It says, those in the good soil are the ones who hear the word of God and hold on to it with an upright and good heart and who patiently produce fruit. Skip to verse 18. Jesus says, so be careful how you listen. If you've got something, more will be given to you. If you haven't, even what you imagine have will be taken away from you. All right? So what I'm struck with today is as we look at, okay, God, who did you speak to me? Who do you say that I am? In this parable can go a lot of different ways, but in this parable, that is the word of God over your life. Who God says you are, you need to receive that seed and believe it in faith. This is who God says I am. This is the word of God. This is the seed that if I handle it rightly could produce 100-fold. But the four soils in this parable, okay, you've got one soil that there's no belief. It's the path. There's no belief. There's no understanding. The stony soil has no root and water. And so it falls back. The thorns, it chokes. It's choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasure, and there's no proper fruit, and then you have the good soil. The four soils in this parable are your life, you receiving the seed from God and putting it into your life. In this situation, the four soils are 100% your choice. You know, a lot of times I think that the soils are like, it's just kind of, you just never know what kind of soil the seed's going to land on, and we'll see what happens. But in this specific situation, regarding your destiny, regarding your future, you have a choice of what type of soil you are. And maybe right now, you're a hard, stony soil. Maybe right now, you're caught up in the cares of the world. I don't know what soil you are right now, but you have a choice. You 100% have a choice. And if you want to bear 100-fold good fruit for the Lord, if you want to get to heaven and have Him say, "Great job, I'm so proud of you, you nailed it," then you have a choice today to say, "Okay, I give up everything. I yield everything. I surrender everything. I want to be good soil. And I'm going to do whatever it takes in my life to be good soil, that I can take the word that you've spoken over me and fully become that and fully embrace it." Amen? All right, in conclusion, I have five things. I sent this out to you guys last week. If you haven't had a chance to check out the PDF regarding what I'm about to write down, then I encourage you to go back. If you didn't get it on email, ask me for it. I'll email it to you. But so I've got five steps for walking into your destiny, okay? Number one. Oh, gosh. Here, you write. Are you a good writer? Caitlin, write. Thank you. It's so wobbly. Yield. Step number one is yield. Completely give everything over. Yield to Him. If you want to become good soil, if you want to bear 100-fold fruit, yield to Him. Step number two, recognize God's value that He has over you. Recognize who He says that you are and embrace it. So recognize value. Number three, take a look at your giftings, your personality, passions, and dreams. So take an objective step back. Assess gifting. Just write assess. That's enough. Gifting, personality, passions, and dreams. Okay? So take a serious look back and say, okay, this is what I'm naturally good at. These are the giftings that I normally operate in. Nobody look over here. Nobody look. Nobody look. This is a church, Caitlin. Come on. Assess your giftings. Sit down. Seriously, sit down and take time and just journal and talk to God. What am I passionate about? What if I could do anything, if I could get paid to do anything in the whole world, what would it be? And just make a list. Start making a list of the things that you love to do. That if somebody said, "I'll pay you money to do," what would it be? What are your passions? What are the things that you love to see accomplished? Figure out the things that God instilled inside of you. Okay? Just make a list. And then number four, submit it all back to God. Okay? Yield again. So you yield first, and then you realize, wow, God loves me like crazy. He was intentional about me. He's got incredible things for me. And then you start making a list of who He's created you to be. And then once you begin to realize how amazing you are, then you give it all back to Him one more time. Surrender it all back to Him. Okay, wow, you made me to love to start stuff. You made me to be like a pioneer. You made me to fix stuff. Wow, I love it. Lord, I surrender these things that you've put inside of me. I give them back to you for anything you want to do in your kingdom. And then number five, take a step of faith. Faith is spelled risk, R-I-S-K. If you will yield, recognize your value, assess your giftings, give it all back to the Lord, if you don't have step number five, we're still back at square one. If you're not willing to take a risk and to run after the things that God's made you to do, then you're back at step one, okay? So here's what we're going to do. I have a movie clip, 2 minutes. We're going to watch that. Be inspired to take a risk as you watch this. When we finish, we're going to get back up on this. The band's going to get back up. We're going to play through a song and just give you a few minutes to journal and just quickly jot out, okay, God, I'm willing. I will yield to you. What am I on the earth to do? And I want to be really, really, really clear, because I didn't talk about it today. We talk about it often. Look, they say that there's seven pillars, seven mountains in society. The church world is not everything, okay? They suggest that only 3% of people are ever called to operate in the church world. That means that, you know, maybe two of us in the room are supposed to, you know, maybe called to the church world. I think we're probably more than that in here. But a lot of you guys are called to business. You're called to education. You're called to sports. You're called to bring the glory of God in very unique ways that only you can do outside of the church walls. Okay? And that is 100% equal in honor and respect and glory as being a head pastor of a church or leading crusades of millions. You know, when you figure out who you're designed to be, even if it's just to work at Target and love people like crazy, that's the only thing that matters to the Lord. And that's where your reward is going to come from. Amen? It's coming from yielding to Him.